Let's take our Bibles, if you will, together to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 56. As you look at the Word of God to make application to your own life, you need to make sure that you rightly divide the Word of truth. I am a dispensationalist. That's not a strange word. It shouldn't be to Bible-believing people. It means that all of the Bible is written for our admonition, for our instruction, for our correction, for our help. It is for our profit. It's for our example. But all the Bible wasn't written to you. Some parts of the Word of God were written to different groups of people. Even so, in the text we're going to read tonight, most of Isaiah chapter 56 is written to Jewish people under a different economy of God and a different dispensation regarding even things such as the Sabbath day, although those things were not written to you, because the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament time, in the church dispensation, we are not under Sabbath days, we are not under the laws as the Jews were. There are still some great principles that we can find and learn from the prophet when they speak of things that maybe don't directly in some of the verses apply to us. Let me show you what I mean if you'll hold your... We'll be back to Isaiah 56, but look at Isaiah 49, just a few pages before that. Get Isaiah 49 with 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Isaiah 49, verse number 8. These verses are about the fact that the nation of Israel will be restored once again in a future kingdom that is not here yet and is coming. In Isaiah 49 in verse 8, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages." And he continues on concerning principles that apply to the nation of Israel in the kingdom. It has nothing to do with the New Testament church. But hold your finger there and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Paul quoting under inspiration of the Scripture, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You see what Paul just did? He took a verse in Isaiah chapter 49 that was a reference to the nation of Israel, and he applied it in this dispensation of the church. So there are things all throughout the Bible that are very profitable to you, even though maybe that verse over there in the Old Testament wasn't written to you. I'll show you one more before we look at our text tonight. Isaiah 54 and get Galatians 4. This is another place Paul quotes something and applies it to the church, to the New Testament dispensation, when in actuality, when it was originally penned by the prophet, it had reference to the nation of Israel. Isaiah chapter 54 verse 1, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud. Thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord." And he's talking about the nation of Israel. Look at verse 5. "For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called." And he continues to talk about Israel's married relationship with Jehovah God. But by the way, while I'm here in Isaiah 54, look at verse 2. "Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited." William Carey preached a message from this text in, oh, I can't remember, 1790-something in England, and he, as the father of modern missions, preached from this exact text to tell the churches of England that they needed to get off their lazy exterior and go reach the world with the gospel. And from this text that was written to the nation of Israel, he told them, you need to attempt great things for God and expect great things for God and get outside your tent. And it was a good application, and thank God he did it, and the missionary movement began to expand and grow. But these texts were written to the nation of Israel about what God was going to do with their nation and how he was going to restore them and in the future dispensation of the kingdom. And even so, when we get to chapter 56, there are some things in here that have nothing to do with you. But there is a deep, profound principle that I hope we can all get a hold of tonight. And let's start reading here. Isaiah 56, verse number 1. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice. For my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord, to serve Him, to love the name of the Lord, to be His servant, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered unto him. All ye beasts of the field, come to devour. Yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way. Every one for his gain from his quarter. Come, ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. God will bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray before the message. Would you join your hearts with mine and ask God to speak to us tonight? Lord, it's been wonderful to be here already and shout the praise of God and have our hearts lifted up in worship of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, I can't help but imagine that tonight You've been pleased as You've seen the hearts of many of Your people lift their hands and give You a praise and a thank. And Lord, I pray tonight that You would be very pleased with our response to the Word of God. Lord, these people are very dear to You and to our own hearts, and I pray, God, You would strengthen them, that You would help them. I pray, Lord, that they would be the people that You deserve, Lord, for them to be. I pray they would be good representatives in this last day, this day of apostasy, God, that this would be a wonderful lighthouse and a great place where God abides and speaks and still works and moves, and it would ever be so. I pray, Lord, that You would help us all to get everything out of our minds and hearts that would distract us. And may we approach Thee tonight and say, speak, Lord, for Thy servant heareth. Order our steps, God, in Thy Word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over us. We wait upon Thee. We pray that You would be glorified and honored and pleased. And we'll thank You and give You all the credit for anything that's done tonight. We'll pray for it. We'll praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Isaiah 56, though, maybe you're not too very familiar with it. A lot of things in there talking about keeping the Sabbath day. I already addressed that with my opening remarks about dispensational intent, but there's much in this text that's very important. As for that matter, if you go two places over, I'm glad that just because everything in Isaiah maybe wasn't written to me, it's all for me, because just a couple chapters before is Isaiah 53, amen. The substitutionary atonement of the Messiah that hung on the tree, that though I was sin, He became sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's what Isaiah 53 is about. Of course, that was for Israel, but thank God I got in on that. Amen. In Isaiah chapter 54, and now it's all about the restored nation of Israel. In Isaiah chapter 55, though, what wonderful words. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come. Verse number 3 says, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. That talks about our wonderful eternal salvation that cannot be lost for any circumstance. The sure mercies of David are given to those that come to God by faith. You can go to Acts chapter 13 and Psalm chapter 89, and you'll find that the mercies that God gave to David, they were sure mercies. He promised never to take His mercy away from him. And even in the midst of his adultery, in the midst of his committing murder, the mercy of God stayed with him. Why? Not because of David, but because of God's promise. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ, as the Son of David, had those same sure mercies. And if you're a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ, you have those sure mercies. Amen. Now, that's not an excuse for sin. I get so appalled when people come to me and say, "Oh, you believe you can live any way you want to and be saved." And people live any way they want to anyway. But I say, "Well, what do you mean?" They say, "Well, you believe you can commit adultery and still go to heaven." And I say, "Well, can you lie and still go to heaven?" You know, we're a terrible lot, are we not? Everybody else's sins are always worse than our own. I remind you, the devil didn't get kicked out of heaven for adultery or drunkenness or pornography. Sin is sin, brethren. And wherever we find it in our lives, we better hate it, despise it, and get it out. But it's not the absence of sin that gets me to heaven. It's the fact that Jesus Christ hung on a tree, took it away, and gave me the sure mercies, amen, that'll never depart. I'm not saved and going to heaven because of what I don't do or will do. I'm saved because of what He did. Amen. We have the sure mercies of David. These are wonderful things to hold on to in the book of Isaiah for the church. Verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near." Verse 7 speaks of repentance. The people, how we should forsake our way and our thoughts and return to the Lord. He'll have mercy and He'll pardon. God says in verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." That applies to Israel, that applies to you. God doesn't think like you. Thank God. And the next time you don't understand something about God or you get put out with God, just remember He's a little bit smarter than you are. He's not going to ask you permission for what He's doing. His thoughts are not your thoughts. His ways are not your ways. So the best thing we can do is forget our thoughts and forget our ways and try to get on His thoughts and in His ways. He says in verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." How high is heaven from the earth? That's about how close you get to thinking how I think. Haven't you found that to be true in your life? That shouldn't make you doubt God. That should make you have more faith in God. He says His word will not return void. That's good for Isaiah. That's good for Elijah. That's good for Micah. That's good for all the prophets. That was good for John the Baptist. It's good for today. The word of God does the work. And by the way, if the word of God can't do the work, then forget the work. Wonderful truths from the Bible here. And then we come to Isaiah 56. In Isaiah 56, my little Scofield Bible here, underneath 56, he says ethical instruction. He says that in chapter 57, in chapter 58, in chapter 59. Then in chapter 60, he starts talking about the second coming of Jesus to the earth. Ethical instructions. He says here in verse number 1 of Isaiah 56, "For my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed." That sort of reminds me of Romans 13:11 when Paul says this, "In that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe." He's saying, hey, the time's gone. It's later than we think. Our salvation is nearer. That's what he's saying in Isaiah 56:1. And because our salvation is nearer, and because the coming of Christ is nearer, we need to wake up. We need to wake up. We need to get busy. We need to have some admonition and correction and our lives put in order because He's coming. So maybe ethical instructions, you can say it that way, and maybe you can say it like Peter said it. He said, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, "Seeing then that all these things should be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation?" And God, where's the promise of His coming? And Peter says, well, if you believe that He's coming, what kind of person should you be? How should you be living? How should your life be reflecting? Hey, church, it's getting closer and closer. I'm telling you, I know they've been preaching a long time. Jesus is coming, but Jesus is still coming. And you ought to shout about it, and you ought to thank God about it, but you ought to do something about it. Well, Isaiah 56 tells you what you ought to do about it. Isaiah 56 is a contrast. It is a contrast between the underprivileged and the outsider with those of prominent position and a safe, privileged view. Three types of people in this chapter. Look at verse 4. "For thus saith the Lord unto the" what? Alright, that's the first kind of people He addresses, the eunuch. And then look at verse number 6. "Also, the sons of" the what?
stranger. He addresses the eunuchs and the stranger, and he tells them that because of what is in their life and what is in their heart, that the blessing of God is going to come upon them. Then he moves at the end of the chapter in verse number 10, and then he addresses his what? These are people that belong to him. These are people of prominence. The watchmen were people many times that had been selected by the king. The watchmen had a view that nobody else had. The watchmen could see what nobody else could see. The watchmen were the first to know that trouble was coming. The watchmen were on the highest of positions. But God in this chapter, as He makes this contrast, He puts the eunuchs and the strangers here, and He puts the watchmen here, and He says one of these groups is going to be blessed, and one of these groups is going to be devoured. You know, the Bible still says that the devil walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I don't think I've ever seen the devil devour so many good people. You know, that's not an accident. You know, that could be you. And by the way, if that's you, your fault. I'm going to show you right here. There's a reason why one of these were blessed and the other was devoured. You know, God said over there in Malachi, if we'll have our hearts in such a right way that He'll rebuke the devourer for our sakes. And so when He comes by, the Lord will say, get away. Well, I don't know about you, but that's what I want. I want God to say, hey, get away from them. I rebuke you. Get away from them. Because I want my blessing to remain upon their life. But the blessing of God is no accident. The blessing on Capital City Baptist Church is not an accident. If you have the blessing of God in your home or your personal life, it's not an accident. And the devouring of the devil is not an accident. It comes for a reason. It comes on purpose. Look at this first group, he says in verse number 4, for thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs. Eunuchs! The people that were blessed in this chapter, the eunuchs, not because they were eunuchs. You know, I've been on the mission field long enough. I know a lot of people that are very underprivileged that think that God owes them His blessing because they're underprivileged. God owes you nothing. These eunuchs were blessed for a reason, but you don't want to be a eunuch. Have you ever heard a dad say, you know, I just want my boy to grow up to be a eunuch? You never heard that, have you? You would run as far away as you can run from that calling. Am I not right? You know what these eunuchs did? The Bible said in verse 4, for thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs to keep my Sabbaths and watch this, you ought to underline this. Choose the things that please me. Now, would you think about that just for a moment? You know what the defining thing in a life of a eunuch would be? That he has no choice. His choices have been removed from it. He cannot choose his future. He cannot choose a wife. He cannot choose children. He will never know. He will never enjoy. He will never see a little baby on his lap that belongs. That choice is removed. He'll never be able to enjoy grandkids. He's going to be outside of many of the possible opportunities that religion, even in the Old Testament economy, would afford. He's going to be outside the possibility of many political or other offices of possibility. He's going to be probably relegated to a servant because somebody sometime in his life probably made a choice for him that he wouldn't have made for himself. And now his life cannot be what he wants it to be. If that happened to you, what kind of heart would you have? More than likely, if someone took away those choices like that from me or from you, we would tend probably to become very bitter, would we not? And probably any choice that we were allowed to have would be one of total self-gratification if we could find it. Because I've been denied what's fair and what's right. I don't have any choices with my life. And here's a group of eunuchs, and God looks down in the nation of Israel, and He says, you see those people down there? They're not the watchmen. They're not there up on the wall. They've not been chosen by the king. They don't have the privileged view. They don't have all the choices of family and future. But look at those eunuchs down there. They have no choices to make, but the choices they do have, they choose that which pleases me. You ever noticed our world? How many choices we demand to have. And if we don't have enough choices, we're upset about it. If you don't go to a restaurant and sit down and they say, all right, fajitas or hamburgers, you wouldn't go to that restaurant, would you? You wouldn't walk in a restaurant and you walk in and say, what do you have? And say, well, you just get one thing. That probably wouldn't be on your top list of favorites, would you? You know why? Because you want your choices, right? Come on now. You don't want just fajitas. You want Thai fajitas or barbecue fajitas or Hawaiian fajitas or whiskey marinated fajitas. And you want four kinds of sauces, right? And you want the mushroom burger or the guacamole burger or the hunk of burning love burger, right? I want my choices. And you ladies, you just don't want brown tile. You want the fuqua tile with the aqua green, right? It can't be red, black, orange, green, right? You go in the paint store and you got 5 million paint choices. I was in South Korea preaching. The pastor took me into a custom tailor shop to pick out a suit or to pick out the material to make the suit. So I walked in. He said, pick out the material. I said, yeah. It would take me 5 hours to even look at all the material. Choices. You like them, don't you? You know what Americans like to do? They like the church of their choice, right? I want to choose my pastor, how my church does this. I want my choices, right? I want to be able to choose what my husband does and what he doesn't do. All the idiosyncrasies about my wife. And I got to have all these choices because I got to be in control. You know what might be good? It might just be a lot simpler and better if you don't have too many choices. Matter of fact, you know, man despises God's choices so much as that this is what he'll do. Man will say, you know, God looks down to man and says, all right, here's a choice. And God believes in choices. You ought to be able to make a choice. These eunuchs made a choice. God didn't make you do anything. Here's what God does. God says, all right, here's heaven, here's hell. And man says, no. Heaven, hell, purgatory. Right? God, there's got to be another choice. Or heaven, hell, purgatory, and reincarnation. There's got to be something else, God. No, it's real simple. If you don't like it, tough. There's the Bible, and there's humanism. It's what you think. It's what God thinks or what you think. Pick it. Oh, no, let's mix. See what we're doing? I want to make my little choice here. It would probably be better if you didn't have all those choices. The eunuch didn't have the choices. Our brand of Christianity today, people, if they feel like making a choice to change churches, they just change. Maybe it was good if you just had one to go to, and if you didn't, you were out of the will of God and didn't ever go. Told my people in Virginia, if you leave a church, fine, just go to the mission field. That's a good deal. If you want to leave, there's plenty of places to go. Oh, no, you're going to choose what you think is the best for you and that you like. And then 3 years down the road, you're going to make another choice. And the eunuch had no choice. No choice. So you know what he did? He said, God, I'll let you choose. You know, I was reading in my devotions just the other day the great story of David when he sinned and he numbered the people. You remember that story? God sent the prophet and told David, he said, you got three choices. Pick one. Now, when God says that, that's you get to pick one. You know, David was a lot smarter than we are. David said, prophet, come here, prophet. I want you to go back to God and tell him I'm not choosing. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord. God, you choose for me. I'm not going to choose for myself because I don't know what to choose. I don't know what's best. I don't know what I ought to do, God. You choose for me. Because if I figure it out and I try to figure it out and I think this is it, it probably is not going to be right. So God, you just choose for me. I'm telling you people, if you want to be blessed by God, what you'll do, you'll come with your choices to God and say, God, forget all my choices and would you choose for me? Choose for me what I'm to do. Choose for me where I'm to go. Choose for me how I'm to live. Choose for me what my future is. Choose for me what my family is. God, choose for me. God says, eunuchs, you chose that which pleased. So he says in verse 5, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. You know, our names continue on with our children, do they not? The eunuch's name doesn't continue anywhere. God says, that's all right, I'll make it last forever. You'll always have a place. Your name will be an everlasting name. It'll never stop. Why? Because you chose what pleases me. You ever studied the eunuchs of the Bible? You ever studied what they chose? Jump over there to 2 Kings 9. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 30. Here's Jehu. Time for Ahab's wife Jezebel to die. Jehu comes riding in, and 2 Kings 9, 30, the Bible says, and when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head, looked out at a window. Ladies, there's a lot of examples in the Bible for you, but that ain't one of them. Amen. Amen. It's not one of them. You know, I think the ugliest women I've ever seen are those painted up. Say amen or I'll preach there for an hour. Have you ever seen anything uglier than Tammy Faye Baker? She's probably dead and in the grave now. Probably got her makeup on in the grave. It's ugly. Over in Romania, man, I've seen women with light blue Bozo the Clown hair and think it's pretty. Ladies, the best thing you can do is not call attention to yourself, and if you love Jesus, it's going to shine. Amen. And here's Jezebel. Look at me. And the Bible says in verse 31, I'm not going to do like your former pastor. I'll never forget. He preached one time. He said, painted nails are wicked as hell. And I said, wow, that's good. I need to write that down. You can't get mad at me. I didn't say it. But anyway, that was just a joke. But it's true. There's Jezebel. Sticks her head out the window. All painted up. Verse 31. As Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, had Zimri peace who slew his master. Don't you love a woman that likes to preach to men? Jehu's coming in the city. Now, Jehu, be careful. Preaching to him. And notice, verse 32, and he lifted up his face to the window, said, who is on my side? Who? You know what I like about Jehu? He didn't argue with a Jezebel. He didn't even address her. I'm not talking to you. Hey! Who's on my side? Who? I don't know how long you waited. Here's the queen in the palace. Everybody's afraid. Oh, what's she going to do? She's the one that was cutting heads off. Nobody says anything. And then all of a sudden, oh, I love this. Verse 32. And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. We're with you, buddy! We don't have anything to lose. Amen. Right? You know what your problem is? You still think you got something to lose, and you should have lost it all at Calvary. You're still trying to find your life. These guys lost it. We don't have any future anyway. Hey, we're with you, Jehu. We're tired of this woman. Jehu says, all right, throw her down. All right. Is that right? And God says, boy, I love those eunuchs. They choose things that please me. They hate wickedness like I hate wickedness. They throw wickedness out of the house because they want to please me. You ever thought about Daniel? Daniel's a hero in the Bible. The Bible does not emphatically say he was a eunuch, but in Daniel chapter 1, he and all those boys, the Bible says, were under the care of the prince of the eunuch. You know what the Bible says about Daniel? He purposed in his heart not to defile himself. You know what he did? He said, God, I don't have a lot of choices here in Babylon. I don't have my family with me. His mom and dad are probably dead. I don't have a church to go to. I'm in Babylon. They're worshiping the sun god. It's a whole lot worse there than Obama ever dreamed about being. You're still in a good country, though you don't think you are. I didn't say a godly country. I said a good country. They're not out in the street worshiping Baal. They're not sacrificing their children on the altar to Molech. Guys, do you really understand what the people in the Bible went through as far as wickedness is concerned? And here Daniel is in a heathen society, a totally heathen society. Idolatry everywhere, wickedness everywhere. And on top of that, he has no future. And he gets down to pray and he says, God, I don't have a lot of choices, but I sure want to please you. God, I don't have a lot of choices, and I don't know where mom and dad are, and I'll never go back home. And there's nobody really to fellowship with. And I'll never see the tabernacle, the temple again. And maybe he didn't have a copy of the Word of God to read. God, I feel so alone all by myself. And Lord, I'll never have a wife here. I'll never have any children. And I'm a young man. But God, right now, right here, I'm choosing right now whatever pleases you. That's what I'm going to do. And that's what I'm going to be, whatever it is in my life. God says, I love that boy. I love him. And you send an angel down to him and tell him how much I love him. Maybe it's not so bad to be a eunuch. Acts chapter 8, we see a man riding a chariot. A long way from home, from Ethiopia. He's a eunuch. And he made a choice. He made a choice to go all the way from Ethiopia to Israel to try to seek God that he did not know. And in his position of authority, he had obtained a scroll. He had obtained the book of Isaiah. And on his long journey, which children was a whole lot farther from Greenville to Texas, my children thought they were going halfway around the world. Are we there yet? And we're not even out of the state of Alabama. Can you imagine riding from Ethiopia to Jerusalem in a chariot? Guys, there's no rest areas. Look on the map and see what's through there. There's no Rudy's. Not there. There are no DVD players in the van. There's no air conditioning system. And what's the Ethiopian eunuch doing? Are we there yet? It's hot! Roll down the window! Open the curtain! You know what he's doing? He's got a book with him. And Gutenberg hadn't invented the press yet. So he's got the book with him. And he's reading it. He's coming back from Jerusalem reading it. Found him a copy of the Word of God. He's reading it. And he's reading it out loud. You know how I know that? Acts chapter 8 says that Philip heard him read. Now, I don't know about you guys. I just have a big imagination. But if a guy's going down in a chariot, you're not going to hear him reading like this. Who hath believed our report? And whom the arm of the Lord? That's impossible. Unless God gave Philip bionic ears. Believe what you want to believe. You know what I believe? I believe that eunuch had that scroll open. He's saying, God, I don't know. I just want to know you. And he's, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before his shears is dumb. So he openeth not his mouth. And Philip hears him read and he runs to his chariot. And a man, can you imagine a man of authority under a queen of Ethiopia? A total vagrant out in the wilderness runs up to your car and says, hey, right? Come on, guys, think with the Bible. The Bible's not a bunch of words on a book. Here this guy says, yeah, what do you want? I hear you reading. What are you reading? Do you understand what you're reading? Well, how do I understand this? Except somebody should guide me. Hey, you want to come up here and help me? He didn't say, can you tell me what school you went to? I don't know if you're qualified to help me. What are you doing out here in the desert? Are you a robber? Do you have a problem? I mean, come on, he's out in the desert all by himself. And here's the guy saying, can I come in your chariot? I'm telling you, this eunuch was so hungry to hear about the things of God, he chose the book, he chose to see God. And he didn't care what or how God revealed it to him. He wanted it. He wanted to know it. He pleased the Lord. You've been reading your Bible? You're not a eunuch, are you? You're not on a 1,000-mile journey without air condition, with a big scroll. You know what I believe? This is my own personal belief. You know what I believe about this eunuch, Acts 8? You know, three chapters later, what's he reading? Where are we in Acts 56? Are you with me? He's got the book of Isaiah. He doesn't have chapter 53. That's just where he was reading. I wonder if he saw himself in the Bible in Isaiah 56:4, and God spoke to his heart and said, see there, guy, if you're a eunuch, that's all right if you'll choose the things that please me. And maybe he went back and said, I've got to read that again. Can you see God speaking to you in the Bible? Or are you just sitting here? Have you chosen to say, oh God, I hunger and thirst for you. Speak to me, God. If you want to know bad enough, you'll find out. Oh, I'll never forget. As long as I live, I'll never forget Brother Hank said, hey, he said, I came to a point in my life, I wanted to find out what I need to know. It didn't matter what it was about my family. When you get that kind of a hunger, you find out. But you know what we're doing? We're too busy making all these other choices. Picking out my car, and picking out my wardrobe, and picking out my job, and picking out the fabric, picking out where I go to eat, and picking out the vacation for my kids, and picking out this. That's not sinful. I'm just saying, we get to making all those choices, and we miss the big choice. The eunuchs are blessed because they choose the things that please Him. What pleases God? Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. If you're not living your life by faith, not by fact, and not by feeling, but by faith, if you're not living by faith, you're not pleasing God. If you're not giving by faith, if you're not going by faith, if you're not living by faith, that pleases God. What pleases God? If we choose the things that please Him, here's one. It pleased God by the foolishness of... You choose that one? Boy, I like that preaching. I want that. Give me that preaching. God says, I'll bless that. If you choose what pleases me, I'll bless that. Isaiah 53, watch this one. It gets rough right here, guys.
Isaiah 53:10.
Yet it pleased the Lord to what?
To bruise him.
You know, God doesn't say that you have to be pleased all the time with what He's pleased with. He just says you have to choose what pleases Him. You know, when Jesus Christ was bruised, when Jesus Christ was beaten, when Jesus Christ was spit upon, when Jesus Christ was betrayed, when Jesus Christ was striped, when Jesus Christ was hanging naked for our sins, when Jesus Christ was beaten, when Jesus Christ had a crown of thorns put on His head, when Jesus Christ had nails in His feet and in His hands, when Jesus Christ had a spear in His side, when Jesus Christ hang in pain and agony, bleeding and dying, God looked down from heaven and said, "That pleases Me."
What kind of a God would be pleased with that sacrifice? One that could see the end of the game. The Bible says no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous but grievous. But afterwards, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You know what pleases God? It pleases God to bring trouble and bruising into our lives to try to conform us to the image of Christ, because, church, we just will not conform to His image unless He has to do something. He chasteneth every son whom He receiveth. You know what we do as soon as we start getting the bruising by God? Oh, God, let me get away from that. Instead of saying, "I don't like it, Lord, but if this is Your will, I choose it." It's hard, isn't it? But at the end of the day, somewhere at the end of the road, you lift your hands and say, "He doeth all things well. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The world despises us because we believe in the rod and reproof, right? By the way, I saw somewhere where the temple's putting that back in. I guess miracles do happen. Here in Texas. And we look at that at our children and we say, "Amen, preacher." And then when God starts laying the strap to us, we say, "Oh God, what are You doing?" You know what God's doing? He's doing His pleasure. You say, "Oh, what a cruel God. Wait and come back and talk to Me in 10,000 years. Romans 15. I didn't say you had to like it. Just choose it. Just submit to it. "Oh, no. I think I'll make another choice." Get out from under the blessing. Romans 15, verse 1. What pleases God? What things should we choose that please the Lord? Romans 15, verse 1. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself." You know what God says? It pleases God when you try to please others, when you try to be a blessing to others. When you put your own desires aside to be good to somebody else. You know who we're good to? We're good to the people we want to impress. I made a mistake in my pastorate, just more than one, but I told our people one time, I said, I got to preaching like this. I said, "You know what? You need to pick out the person in the church." And I said, "We're going to do this. Every one of you, starting this week, you're going to pick out somebody in this church that you don't like, and you're going to go do something for them and buy them something." That was interesting. "Here, brother, thank you." But don't we do that? Go pick out somebody you're not going to get any credit for by being a blessing and pleasing. And if you'll do that, God will look down and say, "That pleases Me." And see, that's a choice that we don't like to make and that we wouldn't normally make and our flesh doesn't want to make. Why? Because we want to please ourselves. And the blessing comes when we please God. "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." He's saying our lives should be totally devoted to please God, but as we please God, we are to put others before ourselves. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." What's God working in your life to do? Every day God's working in your life. He's trying to bring circumstances to bear so you'll please Him. "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." Don't tell me what you used to please God about. Tell me how you want to please Him some more. "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him that hath chosen him to be a soldier." What have you chosen? In Isaiah 56, he speaks of the eunuch. And then secondly, in verse number 6, everybody okay? Everybody with me? I'm not like my brother. I don't look at my watch. So, I like being here, don't you? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Verse 6, he says, also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath blue, and taketh hold of My covenant, even them will I bring to My holy mountain and make them joyful in the house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifice shall be accepted upon Mine altar, for Mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. He speaks to the eunuchs that chose the things that please God, and therefore it brought the blessing of God in their lives. And now He speaks of the sons of the stranger, the outcast, those that did not have the privilege of being birthed or born into the nation of Israel, and all that that entailed of the one true God. They're outsiders, outside, and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And He looks at those people and He says, you sons of the stranger that have joined yourself to the Lord, that joined themselves to the Lord. Notice, it wasn't God joining Himself with them. It was them joining themselves with God. Okay, I'm not supposed to be connected with you, God. I'm not born of the family of Israel. I'm supposed to be outside of this economy. But I make a choice. I'm joining myself to You. And God, if You don't want me, that's all right, because I want You. Isn't that what Ruth did? You're ready. You know what Deuteronomy 23 says? It says that the Moabites can't enter into the congregation of the Lord under the 10th generation. You know what Ruth says? She said, well, I'm going. Naomi, you do what you want. And Naomi says, you got to go back. We don't want you. Go back. It's hopeless. It's useless. Go back. You're a heathen. Go back to your land. It was a mistaken marriage anyway. Go back. Wherever you go, I'm going. You can tell me to leave. I'm not leaving. Wherever you lodge, I'm going to lodge. Whoever your people are, they're my people. I'm going to stay with you, Naomi. And if you don't want me, I want you. And if God doesn't want me, I want Him. And if I'm a stranger, I'm going to join myself. And you'll have to run me out because I'm holding on. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Isn't that what happened to the Canaanite woman that met Jesus Christ and the disciples said, go away. And Jesus Christ Himself ignored her plea and would not speak to her because she was not a lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she said, you may not want me, but I want you. And you may not want to talk to me, but I want to talk to you. And you may not want to help me, but Lord, Lord, I need Your help. And You can send me away, but I'm going to join myself to You. And I'm going to love Your name. And I'm going to stay right here. You'll have to run me away because I'm not leaving. Remember the story of the 10 lepers that Jesus healed? He said, go show yourself to the priest. And one came back to what? Thank Him. And he was a what? He was a Samaritan. He was a stranger. He really didn't have any business down there at that temple anyway. Because, see, they worshipped in different places, right? The Samaritans have no dealing with the Jews, right? And for the Lord to tell that guy to go down to the priest? And maybe that guy started going down and said, well, I don't know what's going to happen down there. I know what they think about Samaritans. I'm a stranger. I don't know what to do. And maybe he got in line with all the other lepers that were cleansed and the priest. And you know, they're having to shout and fiddle, I'm clean, I'm clean. And that leper said, you know, I'm a stranger. I guess I'll just go back to Jesus. And he went back to the Lord. He said, thank You, Lord. Bless the Lord. I don't know. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I'm a Samaritan. I'm not accepted. I'm in another camp. I'm outside of all those privileged people. But Jesus, I want You to know that I love You and I praise You and I thank You and I'm with You. Jesus says, where's the rest of them? Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, He said in verse 27, He said in the days of Israel, He said there were no lepers cleansed but Naaman the Syrian. Let me ask you a question. Why are all these strangers getting in on the blessing of God? He came into His own and His own received Him not. Why are the strangers getting in? He tells the story of the man that's wounded among thieves and he's fallen by the wayside and nobody cares but one what? Samaritan. That's a stranger. And then they send the gospel to the Jew first. And what does the privileged Jew first do with the gospel? No, I don't think I'll make that choice. We have our own way of doing things, thank you very much. Our lives are full enough with the things that we enjoy and how we've always had it.
And Paul says we go to the Gentiles. And those Gentile dogs that they wouldn't even eat with. The Bible says this about those strangers. And You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin.
You were walking according to the course of this world. You were under the authority of the prince of the power of the air. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were outside of the few were strangers, he says. Notice Ephesians 2, he says, you were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers. Ye are no more foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. What I'm telling you tonight is when Jesus Christ went into the temple and He purged out those people out of His house, He quoted Isaiah 56. He quoted Isaiah 56. He said, get out of my house. You're the people of God. You're the chosen people. You have the oracles of God, but get out of my house, because my house shall be called a house of prayer. You've not joined yourself to me, and you're not loving my name. You're not serving me. You're making choices based upon your own self. That's why all the tables are in here. Brethren, we are those strangers. We were not supposed to have been able to enjoy all the benefits and the blessings. We're the outcasts. We're the Moabites. We're the heathens. We're the Canaanites. We're the lepers. I said, we're the lepers! We were outside of the grace of God, outside of the mercy of God. Yet God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, opened up the door and opened up the way. And now we've come in rejoicing in the bliss of God's full and free salvation and imputed righteousness. But yet, as we travel our road, sometimes we forget that we were the strangers. And now we think we're the privileged few. And we're Americans. You're a dog. You're a dog. You're an alien. But yet, if we perch ourselves upon the watchman's nest, we can see what they can't see. We know the truths of the Bible. We know the truths of the home. We know the good things of God. We can see the danger before anybody can see them. What did God say to those watchmen? What had happened in their life? Isaiah 56, verse 10, His watchmen are blind. You know, guys, it doesn't matter how high a view or how privileged a view you have if you can't see anything. How is it that everybody can see your problem but you? How is it that God the Holy Ghost knows all about me, but I don't know all about me? He says they're blind. They're all ignorant. They should be the wisest people in the city. They know more than anybody else in the city. But He said they're ignorant. Why? They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Let me ask you a question. Have you quit barking at the trouble? Have you got so comfortable with the trouble and so used to the trouble and so used to the sin and so used to being subpar for God that you won't even bark at it anymore? You know, I got a dog back in Romania. I thank God for my dog. His name is Lee, after the general. You know what? My dog has a German Shepherd. He's getting a problem in his eye, in both of his eyes, the disease. And he can still see, and we put drops in his eye, and he can still make it through. But that dog, it takes that much something at the front gate, and you can hear him down the street. He may not see you, but he's going to bark at you. But these watchmen, oh, yeah, just let them pass. Let the enemy pass. It doesn't matter. We're safe in here. It doesn't matter. If you quit barking, thank God for moms and dads that'll bark and for Christians that'll bark. And you know what? A dog that don't bark, you know what he's good for? Here comes the enemy and you can't bark. If you got a pastor that barks, you better thank God and go up to him and say, preacher, you need to bark louder. And these guys, they can't bark. They're sleeping. Oh, it's a good life. We'll retire in a few years. I'll be over. Lying down. Oh, preacher, we got to go to visitation. We got to go to prayer meeting. We go back to church. Got to go to missions conference. Oh, I want to lie down. Guys, it's not time to lie down. But these guys, at the very end of the day, the coming of Christ, the salvation is drawing near when He comes. And the watchmen who are supposed to be the most alert and the most of the ones that are warning, Ezekiel chapter 3 and chapter 33, the ones who are supposed to be so fired up and on the defense and on the lookout, He said they're lying down. They don't care. Loving to slumber. Why? Verse 11. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way. Everyone for his gain from his corner. God said the only thing you have to do to submit yourself to the devourer is start looking after your own way. Because you're supposed to be a watchman. You're supposed to be looking for somebody else. And you're just looking up there past the iced tea guys. All right, let's have a barbecue. Let's have a good time. And I remind you, while everything's good on the inside of this church, there's a world going to hell right outside, a nation that's going to hell on the outside, and a world that's going to hell on the outside. And maybe there's some people in here going to hell on the inside. And yet, well, let's see, what am I doing tomorrow? What's my job and what situation, my financial? Look at my account here. What am I going to do? Start making choices about what brings gain to me instead of glory to God. God says, I'm not going to bless that. I don't care how privileged you are. I don't care how high you're looking. I'm not going to bless that. And that little phrase in there, and I'm about finished, it says, those watchmen, they can never have enough. Can't have enough. What's enough for you? Isn't God enough for you? Oh, I'm dissatisfied. I'm not fulfilled. Look back there at that eunuch and that stranger, and you don't have enough? And you're not satisfied? I went to South Korea. A doctor was there. He was a very rich man, a Korean man. A very prominent man. The pastor said he never came to the altar. He was a very good man. And God got a hold of his heart and he came to the altar and God really broke his heart. And the next night I saw him come in the church and he was very early. I thought he was there to fellowship. He just came to church and he sat down like this right here and he folded his hands and he went just like that. And he stayed that way all the way to the first song of the service. The next night he came to the meeting and he sat down, he put his hands like that, and he sat down like that. And I thought, you know, why is that guy doing that? And it's like the Holy Ghost spoke to me and he said, well, why aren't you doing that? That man's choosing to try to love me, to get closer to me. He's not there for the meeting, he's there for me. He wants me. Some of those believers told me about the brethren in China, and I really, to be honest, I wanted to fly there. How they met in the house churches under fear of being taken out. One of the Koreans there, one of their good friends, had been taken out of a restaurant and never seen again. Had a Bible study. And those Koreans would tell me about flying over there and being in those little private churches. And one lady said, Pastor, when they sing, their face just glows. And I thought, oh God, am I really joining my heart to you? Am I just going through the motions? Am I sitting on the wall as a watchman? Am I really just looking after my own way or am I choosing you? Am I joining myself to you? Do I see myself as that stranger, as that eunuch, as that outcast that says, Lord, even if you don't want me, I want you? Or am I in the privileged position thinking, man, I can never have enough? Brother Earl told us a long time ago, you better just be glad you're in the line. He never speaks to you again. If he never speaks to you again, you ought to join your heart to him and choose the things that please him. Let's bow our heads and